Let's read together again in Psalm 135 and the last three verses. It is what remains of the psalm that we haven't yet looked at in detail. Psalm 135, verse 19. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We're going to think about praising God today, and we're going to do so under four questions. We're going to say, what is praise? Why do we praise? Who does the praising? And where do they do it? So four very simple questions. What is praise? You've just been singing. You sung already three times in the service. Did you praise God? What is it that makes our singing praise? What is it that actually makes it really praise? What is it that enables us to fulfill the exhortation we have here in verses 19, 20 and 21 to praise the Lord? You see it occurs several times. Praise the Lord. The word that's used in verse 19, 20 and 21, the first half of 21, is a word for bless. So it's like bless the Lord with your praises. And the word at the very end of the psalm, which is translated praise the Lord, is the familiar word hallelujah. So we're told to praise, but what is it? Have you ever praised God? You might say that's an impertinent question to ask people in church. Have they ever praised God? Well, of course we've praised God. What do you think we were just doing? But wait a minute. Is praising necessarily what's happening? Just because our lips are moving? Just because we're singing the words, even if we're singing in tune, singing out loud, does that mean we're automatically praising? Of course, when you think about it, you realise, no, praise is not actually about making the right noises. Praise is about the heart. Praise is about your heart being engaged in the words that you sing. It's not just about singing the right words. Jesus, when he was with a group of Pharisees, he rebuked them. And he quoted from Isaiah these words to them. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Their teachings are merely human rules." Imagine being told that what you thought was worship all your life was in vain. You've wasted your time, Pharisees. All these years of your lives, you've been singing the Psalms, and you haven't yet worshipped God. What you've done has been in vain. Your lips moved in the right way, but your hearts were far from God, so you never worshipped. Imagine being told that. You can understand why the Pharisees got quite annoyed with Jesus, indignant with Jesus, and ultimately wanted rid of Jesus. Because Jesus was basically exposing the superficiality of what they thought was God-pleasing religion. It's possible to have attended church all your life and never to have praised God. If your hearts are far from God, maybe they're far from God in unbelief. Maybe they're far from God in bitterness. Maybe they're far from God because other things occupy your hearts. Then you could be in church all your life and never once worship God. This psalm is telling us to praise God. But in order to do so, our hearts have to be in it. Our hearts have to be bowed before God and submitted to God gladly. So that's the first thing that we need to ask ourselves about our praise this morning. Is it from the heart? Because there's an enormous difference between doing something in a perfunctory manner, in an automatic manner, in a ritual manner, and doing it because you love it, doing it because your heart is in it. God is looking today for my heart and for your heart when you worship. The second question is, if praise is from the heart, why do we do it? Why do we praise? Certainly, praise is not something that we give to anyone. I don't worship people. Sometimes I might show great appreciation of people. I might tell people how amazing they are in one way or another. I guess if I was at the International Athletics gathering at Doha just now, and I'd been in the crowd seeing Dina Asher-Smith win the 200 metre gold, and I'd had a chance to speak to her afterwards, I'd have said, fantastic, brilliant, well done, great. I'd have got really excited about it. But I wouldn't have bowed my heart to her. I wouldn't have worshipped her. We don't worship people. No matter how good a man or a woman is, we don't worship them. We reserve our worship exclusively for God. And this psalm has given us plenty of reasons why we should. We saw last week in verses 15 to 18 that anything man-made isn't worth worshipping. It's just worthless to worship anything that man has made. But God, now that's different. God loves to have a relationship with us. And in that relationship, verse 4, he treasures us. We become his treasure, precious to him. He's a great God. Verses 5, 6, 7. The Lord is great. He does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth. That's why we should worship him. Our God is great. Our God who treasures us is great. He's a God of judgment to be feared, a God of salvation to be sought. In verses 8 to 12, we thought about the Exodus and how God loved his people and heard their cry and rescued them in his salvation and his goodness. But in doing so, he also brought judgment on the Egyptians for the evil that they had brought down upon Israel. We worship God because he is our Savior. He is also our judge. And then in verses 13 and 14, we think about God's character, a God who is a God of renown, who vindicates his people and has compassion on his servants. We worship God because of his character. We worship God because his character always triumphs and wins through. So he's a God of good character. He's a God of salvation. He's a God of judgment, of true judgment. He's an all-powerful God who treasures his people. That's why we worship him. And at the end of the psalm, it tells us that he dwells in Jerusalem. He lives among his people. We worship him today because he's here. Wherever his people are, he is present with them. Jesus said that. We were praying for Dumfries and Razi, two small congregations. But it doesn't matter how small they are, how small we are. Wherever two or three gather in my name, Jesus said, I'm there. When we worship today, we're not kind of hoping that maybe God's passing by in the street outside and he might just hear us. We know that God is here. We're worshiping a present God. So because of all that God is and because he's here, we bow our hearts in submission, in glad and delighted worship before him. We can ask then, thirdly, the question, who praises God? Who is it that should praise him? Let's think a little bit about just the way these psalms are actually laid out for us in the Bible. You look at verses 19, 20 and 21. There's a pattern there, particularly in verses 19 and 20. There's four different groups there being addressed, being called on to engage with God. There's the nation of Israel as a whole. Praise the Lord, it says. There's the high priest and his family, Aaron and the family. They're to praise the Lord. There's the tribe of Levi, from whom all the ordinary priests who did the duties in the temple come. Praise the Lord. And then there's the Gentiles who attach themselves to Israel. You who fear the Lord, praise the Lord. And at the beginning of the psalm, it's those who are ministering in the house of the Lord that are called to praise. And I wonder if these are the people that we read about in 1 Chronicles 15. The people who actually led the praise and led the worship. Led the singing with the instrumental music. And these people and all the people present in the temple, and sometimes it was tens or even hundreds of thousands of people, not in the temple. Remember, they didn't gather in the temple like we gathered in the church building because the temple was quite small. It wasn't for people, it was for the priests to minister. But in the courts of the temple and surrounding, huge gatherings would be together. Gatherings that included people from all nations, not just from Israel and the different parts of Israel, but also the Gentiles, you who fear the Lord, as verse 20 says. In other words, this crowd that are called on to praise, they include people like you and me. And we're all called together to respond to our God. And it's like, if you imagine actually being in that crowd, it's like one group's addressed by the singers as they lead. House of Israel, praise the Lord. And maybe they respond, sing hallelujah for a minute. And then the high priest's family are there. Praise the Lord. And maybe they respond and sing hallelujah. And then the tribe of Levi, the priests in another part, and they maybe respond. And then the Gentiles, who have decided to attach themselves to the God of Israel, they also praise the Lord. And there's that kind of what's called antiphonal singing. So there's a singing and then there's a response. You see exactly the same in the next psalm. Right through Psalm 136, there's the words sung, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And then someone or a group, people, a choir or whatever responds. His love endures forever. And it goes back and forth. The actual temple worship was quite exciting. If you go through all the psalms in your NIV or your authorized version, look at the headings of the psalms. Not in the sung versions we have, because they don't include the headings. But look at the headings, and you'll see that some psalms have tunes prescribed with beautiful names like the Doe of the Morning, or the Lilies of the Covenant, or kind of mysterious names like the Death of the Sun, or a tune called Do Not Destroy. I wonder what that sounded like. Some are directed to be sung with stringed instruments, and Some are called psalms, some are called songs. And then there are several terms that we actually don't know the meaning of because they were specialized musical terms. We can kind of guess some of them, but we don't know. And there's words like maskil, miktam, shigayon, getith, alamoth, mahalath, sheminith. And you'll see them all in the psalms, not translated in the NIV because we don't actually really know what they mean. And they were musical directions. So actually, what we have in the psalms is often not just the words, but actually directions for the temple musicians. And how exciting that would have been to be part of. To be in that vast crowd and to hear the different groups singing their parts. And if you, like me, if you're a Gentile, to be there and to take your place in that crowd singing praise to God. It was engaging. It was loud. It was musically attractive. It was appealing. There was a great degree of participation. There were lots of words to sing. There was musical accompaniment as well. We're thinking, I guess particularly in the Cowell building when we move in to it, you know, of singing a wider range of songs. We won't just be singing psalms, we'll be singing hymns. And hopefully with musical accompaniment. And that seems to us like quite a change. But actually, God's people have been doing that for a very, very long time. And we join with them. We are, as verse 20 says, you who fear the Lord. And we're joining with Israel. The Israel of verse 19. We're gathering with them. And we're singing their songs. But we're also singing songs of the fulfillment of what they longed for. Because these are Old Testament songs, the Psalms. And they don't use the name of Jesus. They don't speak about many of the great things we have in the Gospel of Jesus. So we can use New Testament songs as well, the hymns, to sing of that. The fulfillment of what they hoped for. And hopefully it'll be engaging, it'll be attractive, it'll be appealing. But most of all, from the heart, praise to our God who is worthy. I want to just highlight one more thing, and that's where do we praise? What is our position, if you like, when we praise God? And I'm not really thinking here just about, like, oh, we're in church, in the church building or whatever. Much more than that. There is a location given in verse 21. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, from Jerusalem. But I'm more interested in our kind of spiritual position. In the kind of status we have before God when we sing. Because people who have bowed their hearts to God, people who have received God's Son, Jesus Christ, we have come into a whole new place. We were actually thinking about this on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. And I thought I'd just share what we were saying there because it's really exciting. I find it so anyway. You change location when you become a Christian. Before you're a Christian, here's what you are. Ephesians 2 verse 12. You're separate from Christ. You're excluded from citizenship in Israel. You're a foreigner to the covenants of the promise. You're without hope and without God in the world. You're actually in an isolated, alienated, lonely place if you don't have Christ. But if you receive Christ, if you see God's worthiness to be praised and you bow your heart to Him and receive Him, you change location. So Ephesians 2 goes on and says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Consequently, it goes on, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, there's a lot in there. This is Ephesians 2 and verses 12 and 13 and verses 19 to 21. Worth taking a bit of time to look at that. Because what's been said there is kind of what's been hinted at in verses 19 and 20. Those who fear the Lord, Gentiles who have attached themselves to Israel's God, share in the privileges of Israel. Christians, people who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, come to share in the same privileges that those of Israel who've received Christ receive. And what are those privileges? Well, what did Paul say? He says, we become fellow citizens with God's people. We've got a citizenship which we didn't have before. We belong to God's country. We're not thinking about a strip of land somewhere in the Middle East. We're thinking about the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, which is described in the Bible as a better country. That's Hebrews 11, verse 16. Or in Paul in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We come to belong somewhere. We come to get a passport, if you like, to God's country. We belong with God's people, with the Israel of God, in heaven. We've got a new people. We belong to God's people. They're our family. Israel, Aaron, Levi, you who fear the Lord, we're all one. We're all one people with one Father, God. And we've got a new home. This psalm is sung from Zion, from the temple, to God who dwells in Zion, as verse 21 says. God's there. He's with his people in his temple. Well, in the New Testament, there isn't a physical temple building. And church buildings are not, as we said a few weeks ago, they're not temples. They're not the places that God dwells. God dwells in his people, in individual Christians and in the Christians met together. God is there. That's where he is. We are, as we read in Ephesians 2 there, joined together like a whole building which rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So God makes us his building. We come in under his roof. We're all part of this building in which God dwells. We have a place to live. We have a people to belong to. We have a country in which we have citizenship. We belong as the people of God. Before we were aliens and strangers. Before we were far from God. We were isolated from the place of blessing, from the covenants of promise, from God's salvation. But now we really belong. And that gives us great reason to praise. So we sang in 1 Peter 2 a few minutes ago. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's the belonging again. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We praise God because we belong. We belong with his people. We belong in his presence. We belong in his country. We belong in his family. We're no longer refugees. We're no longer people who are isolated and alienated. We're people with roots. We're people with a family history. We're people with a home, a place we belong, a safe refuge. We're people with a passport, with a citizenship, with a belonging. It's exciting to be a child of God. And if you realize that, you're going to praise God for what He's given you, the belonging that you have through Jesus Christ to all His inheritance. Maybe just now we don't really see it very clearly, and our praise may be muted, but the more we see it, the more exuberant our praise becomes. And as we saw, God's people who had a kind of very physical realization of this vision, they were in the land that God had given. They stood in Canaan, they stood in the city God had given them, they stood outside the temple where God dwelled, they stood surrounded by their people whom God had called. They had a real sense of belonging. And their praise was exuberant, as we read, full of musicality, full of expressions of gratefulness. It was exciting. It was heartfelt. How much more we should realize that vision ourselves as a result of what Christ has done for us. We are a people with a citizenship. We're a people with a family. We're a people with a history. We're a people with a place we belong. A home that is our own. And because of that, we declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Peter says, once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. So that's our business. Whether in the refurbished building in Kyle, or in the church hall in Kyle, or here in Plockton, that's our business. Our business is to praise the God who's made us belong, who's given us a home. And from here, to reach out to the people around us, to call them to share that home. We want them to belong as well. We don't want them to be strangers to our God and Father. So let's be a people who praise God from the heart, hearts that are bowed before Him in trust and in obedience. And let's be a people who have a deep sense of our belonging, a deep sense of all the riches that God has given us. And let's seek to share that with the people around us in our community as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.